All right. Well, tonight we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Turn there. Acts chapter 17. I'm going to be a blessing to you guys, and I'm going to put the timer on for you. Yeah. At least there's one thing you'll like tonight. Land on time. We'll try to. All right, so the book of Acts, chapter 17, that's where we left off last week. Mike Ferguson taught chapter 16, which is an awesome chapter. Paul and the missionary team that was with Paul, they've been bringing the gospel message, from Jerusalem, where the church was born. And they bring the gospel to Cyprus and then up into Macedonia. And then, you know, chapter 16 is about the gospel message continuing to spread west to Europe, right? And we read in chapter 16 about the Philippian jailer and Lydia. And they are, you know, Lydia is obviously the first European convert. And most of us can date, you know, we can trace our roots, our heritage back to Europe. So, you know, aren't we thankful for that? We don't want to just read through the book of Acts and be like, oh, cool story, you know, the Holy Spirit, all that. Well, praise God, right? This is literally what essentially brought the gospel from where we read to where we're at today, okay? So, man, the Lord and the Holy Spirit, it all works together. So before we get into that, I'm going to give you an announcement. I'll remind you that the August 28th baptism is canceled, and we're doing an outdoor church service on September 11th. And this outdoor church service is going to be at the Jacksonville campground. And it's going to be at 10:30 a.m. So please don't show up here. There won't be anyone here. And the doors will be locked. We're going to be at the campground. And I don't know if you guys were here the last time we did that. It's been a few years. But just remember these two things. Lawn chair and lunch. Lawn chair and lunch. You bring those two things and your Bible. You'll be set. All right? So try and get there a little bit early. We will probably shuttle you. We like to park the cars at the beginning of the campground and have a couple of the church van, one of the Arise vans, and we'll shuttle you. Otherwise, it'd be a big problem. We shuttle you down right into where we're going to be doing our worship service. And we're actually going to be graduating Mark that day. So, yeah, Mark's going to be graduating from the year at Arise. Yeah. Yeah, two times are a charm, right, Mark? Amen, man. So it's actually a really big deal, you know, and Mark, God's really working in his life. So come out, man. Celebrate that for sure. And, you know, we'll be doing baptisms after the church service. So if anybody's faith is in Christ and you've never been baptized, maybe that's going to be your opportunity to do that. Okay? And also, I'd like to pray for the Down East Day Camp. So that's going on this week. You guys probably know that. And I had an awesome opportunity to go out there today at 10 a.m. and lead the staff devotional. And, you know, you hear about something and, you know, you obviously, you know, pray for that, pray for the event, you know, the work of God and the move of the Holy Spirit. But then to see 70 kids running around in an open field, you know, in the middle of Columbia Falls and singing worship music, praying and having the word of God, you know, taught to them. It's a whole different thing, man. So I have on this little tiny piece of paper three names. These are three young people that attend this camp. The first name is Isaac Merchant, Osman Merchant. They must be brothers, or a family somehow. And then Braden Mitchell. So I'm going to pray for these three young boys and just join with me, all right? And we'll pray for our study. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that, you know, we can come in the middle of the week and just put the brakes on everything that we're doing. I know that, you know, people work hard. Life gets busy. People are, you know, trying to get maybe the house that they recently moved into established, or trying to, you know, finish up the last few things in the summer they're doing, or, you know, get done work late, you know, and it could be a challenge to get to, you know, this church service on a Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. But Lord, I really believe that there is a blessing that comes with coming here, you know, setting all of that aside and coming here to be with Jesus. And we, Lord, we expect you to show up. We ask that by your Spirit, Lord, you would speak to us as we open up the Bible, that you would reveal to us what it is you want us to hear, the direction you want to give us. You know, we know in your word, you spoke through animals. You spoke through all kinds of people. And Lord, we ask that you would speak tonight. I pray for Isaac and Osmond Merchant, Lord. I do not know them. I do not know their family, but you do. And you orchestrated that they would be at this day camp. I pray that if those two young men don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that as they are introduced in a simple way to Christ through the great news of the gospel, that they would get saved, Lord. I pray that they would, you know, you would win over their heart through smiling faces and through song and through activities and fun, that they would want to know you more and more. And for Braden Mitchell, Lord, we pray the same thing, that if Braden doesn't know you, I pray that he would, that these three young people, as much as absolutely possible, could repent of the sin in their life, believe that Jesus is Lord, and receive the free gift of salvation. Please do that, Lord. Thank you for doing that for me. Thank you for doing that for my friends that are here tonight. We ask that you would anoint your word as we look to the book of Acts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Cool. Well, Aaron was supposed to be here, but he's not. So here we go. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So Acts chapter 16, we just mentioned Paul and Silas at that point, and Timothy would join them. They are in Europe, and now they, you know, go around the Aegean Sea, and they come to these two smaller areas as far as population goes, Amphipolis and Apollonia. And, you know, as we read through the book of Acts, Paul's ministry style was not to spend too much time in rural areas. He just didn't do that. As led by the Holy Spirit, Paul's emphasis was on the major cities. And it was a, you know, it's just how the Spirit of God led him. And it worked. It worked, obviously, right? Tremendously. Paul would spend, in some cases, 2 years, you know, in Ephesus and teach large groups of people the same gospel message and let the Spirit of God convict their heart. And then those Christians or new converts would go out of there and they would bring the gospel message to the bush, so to speak. Okay? So nothing wrong with that style. That's just how God used it. And if you think about a missionary today, it's the exact opposite. Those that have been burdened by God to go on the mission field, where do they usually go? To the bush, right? To the unreached, to those that, you know, don't have Christian people around them, don't have large groups of people or churches. And that's typically what we see. Well, in the book of Acts, it was different. This is just how the Spirit of God is leading this man, who God would use tremendously, right? And so, you know, let's read verse 2. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." So this is the gospel message. You know, we don't have to know the, you know, all the theological truths in the Bible. We don't have to know dispensationalism. We don't have to know, you know, the commandments from the Old Testament. We need to know the simple gospel message, right? Which Paul just says in one statement, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ, a definite article, the means that there's only one, and his name is Jesus, right? Jesus of Nazareth. Christ just simply means the anointed one, the chosen one, which means there's only one, right? The Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And this Jesus I'm proclaiming to you, again, is the Christ. So that's the gospel. It says in Romans chapter 10 that in order for someone to be saved, they must confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean, first of all, to confess? Is that just to verbalize? Confession, by definition, means to agree with. So I must agree verbally with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I could say a lot of things that I don't mean, and I probably do that every day. But if I really agree with God that Jesus is Lord, which means supreme master, my life is going to shape a different way. Isn't that true? Am I going to proclaim, am I going to stand in front of people and say that Jesus is Lord? He's the supreme master of my life. I give him the right to tell me what to do when nobody's around. When everybody's around, right? All the time. You tell me what to do, Jesus. And I'm going to confess that, not just mildly, but boldly. I would confess that in front of large groups of people, in front of just a few people, in front of my family, in front of my friends. I don't have, you know, we don't have a problem doing that if it's true, right? If we agree with God. And then the second part of that statement is believe in your heart that God rose Jesus from the dead. And if we do those two things, we're saved. But in those two things is a lot, right? Those two things really wrap up the gospel message. Confessing with my mouth and believing it, agreeing with God that Jesus is Lord. He's the supreme master of my life, okay? I don't wake up in the morning and have an agenda and I follow what I want to do. I wake up in the morning and I pray and God can tell me, hey, guess what? What you think you were going to do, I'm going to send you in a different direction, all for my glory. And I have to be okay with that. I have to be okay with that, right? And then believing in my heart that God rose Jesus from the dead, which is so very important. That resurrection is what separates Christianity from all other world religions, which we will get into, you know, near the end of this chapter. And, you know, it says that verse 2, as according to Paul's custom. In other words, Paul was known for this. He was known that every city he went into, he would look for the synagogue. And synagogues were in these major cities, right? What is a synagogue? Synagogue is a Greek term for a gathering place of Jewish people. Synagogues came about, you know, in somewhere around 550 BC. The Babylonian Empire invaded Jerusalem and leveled the temple, Solomon's temple. And it's up for debate whether synagogues came before that or that was what brought the synagogue around. But all the Jews, you know, going to the synagogue and gathering together was to pray together and to secure the Torah and read it out loud. And just really keep with the oral tradition and keep God, the Most High, at the center. So synagogues were a very important part of Jewish history, extremely important. And, you know, God used the deportation of the Jews to preserve them coming together. It's a beautiful thing, right? We're familiar with Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For God works out all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, we know that's New Testament theology. We know that that's speaking about Christ. But this is how God works out the deportation of the Jewish people. They're spread all over the world at that time because of these waves of persecution, right? They were literally in fear of their own life. And they went into these major cities and they would set up these synagogues, okay? And they had security there. Whatever city they were in, they would allow the Jewish people to come into the synagogue and worship their God, the Most High God, right? Very important. And how God used that in the book of Acts is every city Paul would travel to, he would look for the synagogue. And they would always give the right or the honor to the traveling, you know, rabbi or the traveling speaker. And they would literally give Paul the Apostle the floor. And Paul the Apostle used that right to preach the gospel. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it, church? A beautiful thing. God worked out all things for good, even this, the Jews being spread across the world in fear of their life. God works it out for good. What in your life that seems on the surface to be hard or bad, something that doesn't seem like a blessing, but God would work it out for good if you'd let him? See, we got to work according to the will of God. What is that in our life? What is that thing on the surface that seems bad? Maybe seems like it's not a blessing, right? But, you know, God, we're talking about God Almighty, right? Beautifully can you know, weave people together and you know, places and things like that and tragedy and stuff, you know? Why do bad things happen to good people, right? It's a common question. Make something great, God, right? God can take that bad thing and, man, he can beautifully make something great of it, something good of it. So, you know, and this is, you know, something that we see, which in the Old Testament was hard. It was bad. You know, and it says, as, you know, was Paul's custom. You know, I got to ask myself, what am I known for? What am I known for? You know, honestly, the first thing that comes to mind is being late. I'm known for being late. It sucks. But I'm always late. I'm late to everything. You know, my wife would say, you're going to be late to your own funeral. I don't know how it's possible, but I probably would be, you know. They'd probably bring me in too late. But it's like, what are you known for? I think that's a healthy question to ask yourself, right? And as Paul, as was his custom, he was known wherever he went, whatever city he traveled to, he was going to go into the synagogue and he was going to open up the scriptures. Are you known for that? Are you known for opening up the word and sharing the Bible with the people you work with your friends? Are you known for praying? Are you known for being a good listener and then committing whatever you hear to prayer? Or are you known for a foul mouth? Are you known for bitterness? Are you known for being overly critical? Are you known for the job that you have? Are you known for the hobbies that you, the things you like to do on the weekends? You know, I don't know. You know, that's between you and the Lord, but I think it's a healthy question that we need to ask ourselves. What are we known for? So, all right, verse 4 says, and some of them were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a large number of leading women. But, verse 5, the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason, this poor guy, and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities and heard these things. And when they had received a pledge or a bond from Jason and the others, they released them. So, you know, this is happening in Thessalonica, right? We know that Paul, the apostle, same man, would write, you know, 2 epistles to this church. So he's here, and it says he's only there for 3 Sabbaths, you know, basically 3 weeks. But he's consistent, as was his custom, to teach them the scriptures, okay? And we get some insight to what it was that Paul was talking about in these 3 weeks if you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And just to piggyback on what Aaron has been sharing on Sunday mornings, if we read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you know what the major topic of those 2 epistles are? The return of the Lord. So some church circles would say, what does the second coming of Christ have to do with, you know, what we're dealing with right now? Or that's not that big of a deal. You can stand on either side, and you can, and, you know, I'll love you all day long. But it was a big deal, such a big deal, that this man who God used mightily had 3 weeks with these people. And for 3 weeks, he talked about the return of Jesus, the second coming of Christ. Pretty awesome, right? Each chapter, read it for yourself in 1 Thessalonians, each chapter, Paul starts out, oh, by the way, in regards to the second coming of Christ, I'd like to say this. The 5th chapter, the final chapter in 1 Thessalonians, it's all about the day of the Lord, okay? So eschatology, or end times, the study of end times, is very important. Just because we don't understand it like we do the simple gospel doesn't make it any less important. Pray that God, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten you and open up your understanding to this, right? And maybe, you know, dig into the scriptures more. And God will do that. He doesn't want us to be blind or you know, oblivious to the truth of the Bible. He wants us to know. I really believe that. And then we read about this man, Jason, who, like Lydia at the end of Acts chapter 16, showed this ministry team great hospitality. Great hospitality. It doesn't reference that Jason ever once spoke up and said, whoa, what are you dragging me out of here for? They're the guys you want. No, he allowed them to drag him into front of everybody, right? And basically be persecuted because of his love for Jesus Christ. All right? Lydia, Acts chapter 16 ends in Lydia's house, saying that they went out of the prison and they entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So hospitality is a part. It is Christianity, guys. It's not a gift that either you have or you don't. We're Christians. We're supposed to be hospitable. We're supposed to be opening up our homes. We're supposed to be feeding people. We're supposed to be ministering to people. It's supposed to be uncomfortable at times. Do you think Jason was comfortable? He's getting beat on, right? And accused You know, and he just is like, yeah, I love the Lord, and I stand with these men. I stand with them, okay? Please don't buy the lie that Christianity is supposed to be easy. You know, if you came to Christ, you know, because you thought your life would be easier than it was before Christ, you're mistaken. With all the love of my heart, you are wrong. You are wrong. Jesus would say that if we stand for him, we will be persecuted. You will. You will be persecuted. But, man, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We're going to have peace that passes all understanding, contentment, and we're going to have a true friends, you know, like Jason, that aren't going to abandon us when times get hard. That's pretty awesome, right? Verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Sound familiar? Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So these are the Bereans, you know, title that has been adopted over the years for those that study the scriptures. You know, you would call that person a Berean, and this is where it comes from. You know, Dave Hunt has a ministry called the Berean Call, and it's those that study the scriptures that, you know, the apologetics, they argue the faith, you know, and these group of people didn't just take Paul and Silas's word for it. They went to the scriptures and they looked through it themselves, right? And what's beautiful about that is, yes, you can fact check the one that's teaching, but that's not really what it's about. It's about when we do that, when we search the scriptures, God would speak something precious to our own heart. And that's what's so awesome about it, right? You know, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So the beautiful thing about the Bereans, they had the extra blessing of God speaking directly to their heart, right? And the word of God applying to their life in a unique way, okay? You know, the Catholic Church, you know, years ago, is taught that only the Pope and, you know, those higher up could interpret the scriptures. Well, you know, that's a pretty sad state of affairs, right? That common people couldn't interpret the scriptures. You know, that you had to have this certain title to read the Bible, which was written to me and to you, that we would interpret the scriptures, right? So don't let anybody tell you that, you know, because of your IQ or because of whatever, that you don't have the God-given right to interpret the scriptures, right? And I know some people that didn't finish 8th grade, 7th grade, that when they want to understand the Bible, you know what they do? They pray to God. God, open up my eyes and my mind to what the Bible is saying. And those people understand. This isn't some mysterious, mystic book. It's for us to understand and grow closer to God, the author of the book, right? So that was these Bereans, man. They are famous in the Bible for something really cool. Noble-minded in Thessalonica and with great eagerness and examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, if what was being taught to them was so. Verse 12, therefore many of them believed. That's the result of eagerly searching scriptures. Many of them come to faith in Christ. They're convinced of it, right? Along with a number of prominent Greek women and men, verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica found out, oh, those Jews, right, of Thessalonica, they find out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well. agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So this is an attempt of these Jews to separate this ministry team, okay? And, you know, there's a theme here as we read through Acts chapter 17. Everywhere the Holy Spirit leads us right on their heels, right? You know, the Spirit of God is leading Paul, you know, obviously from Jerusalem, sails over to Cyprus, sails north to Macedonia. Then the gospel message goes west. And everywhere they go, he goes into the synagogue, as was his custom, opens up the scriptures, as was his right as a traveling Jew, and he preaches the gospel. But right there is opposition. The Jews show up and they're like, hey, what are you doing talking about this Jesus, right? And they try and shut it down. They even try by force. We read about that. By force to get people to shut up about Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't you know that that's offensive? This Jesus. Keep that out of our schools. Keep that out of the workplace. You can have your faith, but we don't want to hear it here. Right? Well, you know, that type of rejection and persecution is nothing new. That's been going on for thousands of years and always will. Always will. It shouldn't shake us, right? Shouldn't have any effect on us and how we stand for the Lord. Paul the Apostle is certainly a good example of not letting fear of rejection or fear of persecution slow him down at all. Church, do we want to be used like Paul? Do we want to be used like the man we're reading about and the men that traveled with him? Do we? Because, you know, I mean, I know I do. You know, I know he's just a man, but certainly a hero of the Bible, right? Certainly a hero. And God would use the courage and the confidence and the surety in what he believed. And we are still reading about this man's accolades 2,000 years later. What's going to be said about my life, right? When my chapter's over and the book on my life is closed. What's going to be said about my life? Great guy, loved people, was always late, you know? You know, like, what's going to be said about your life? I think we should consider that, right? What we're saying about Paul, we don't really know what he looked like. It's not about, hey, this guy was tall. There's obviously, you know, some ideas, you know, through scripture and stuff like that, but nobody talks about that. People talk about the influence of this man, the courage of this man, the love in this man's heart for Jesus. That's what carries on into the next generation and the next generation, right? That's what we want to be known for. That's really what matters, okay? So, you know, Paul definitely left the mark, you know, for Jesus Christ. Verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he's waiting for them in Athens, Greece. You know, Athens being the cultural hub of the world at that time. You know, Athens is the birthplace of Greek mythology. There was a lot of, it was like the melting pot of what was going on. You, not just even Greek mythology, poetry, philosophy. You're talking about, you know, men like Plato and Aristotle and Socrates. I mean, some of the most famous men ever. And, you know, it all was centered around this Athens, Greece. The different smells in the air, you could picture it, right? Again, another major city that the Spirit of God leads Paul to. And while he's waiting for Silas and Timothy, the Spirit, his spirit was being provoked by what? His spirit was being provoked by what? By the Holy Spirit, right? His spirit, in other words, himself in here, was being provoked by the Holy Spirit for the brokenness that was in this city, okay? The hopelessness. Imagine that. Imagine going to an area and seeing a city, as we're going to read about, swamped with idols. That would have been the original translation. It says full of idols or swamped with idols. It was an idol for everything. Drunkenness, you know, the god of the water, the god of the sky, the god of the sun, the god of the flowers, the god of the air, the god of death, the god of life. Every single thing you can think of, they had a false god for. And it made the area go round, right? There was a false god for it. Well, they would have false god statues. And you would worship these little graven images. And that's what this man is seeing. He's not just seeing the statues. He's seeing people made in the image of God bow down to a little metallic statue or a little wooden idol. And it broke his heart because the Holy Spirit was leading this man. Broke God's heart, okay? It broke God's heart. You know, when God looks at Machias or Washington County, Maine, you know, and God can see, you know, right through flesh, right through the fake smiles, right through the drama, and God sees right to the heart. What does God see? What does God see, right? You know, and this man saw this, and on the surface, this city was the place everybody wanted to be. Everybody wanted to be there. And God's heart was broken. And God provoked Paul to say something again. Verse 17. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present, whoever would listen, right? Verse 18. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others would say he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know that this new teaching, what you are proclaiming. In other words, this is new to us. We've never heard about this Jesus and the resurrection. Guess what? God would use that to give Paul again a platform to share, right? So with that platform, he is going to boldly proclaim Jesus. So they're saying, we want to hear about this. You're telling me that you know of a man that was crucified and buried and actually rose from the dead? Tell us more. Tell us more, right? It was new to them. They wanted to hear more about it. Verse 20, for you are bringing something strange, some strange thing to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean. Verse 21, now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting were used to spending their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So, you know, the gossip and the information and the who's in the know, that is what became so popular in Athens, Greece. If you were coming around on like a second journey, for example, by the way, Paul never went back to Athens, Greece, right? So you could, there was no like, they didn't want to hear you again. You know, it was, they gave them the floor because it was new. It's something they hadn't heard. It was exciting. And you know, almost like a tale, like a fable. Tell us this story. These are people that believed in Greek mythology, for heaven's sake. Okay? Weird, crazy stuff. But they believed it. And they were like, oh, this is cool. there's a man that was crucified and died and rose from the dead. Tell us more about that. And, you know, Paul wasn't like, didn't get mad at them, didn't yell at them, didn't get up on the soapbox. You know, God, but, you know, gave him this opportunity. And, you know, let's read how that went down. Verse 22, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." Man, that's a respectful statement, okay? Just think about the respect in that statement. Men of Athens, okay, I believe, I observe, there's one thing I see. You're in touch with something greater than the physical. You're in touch, right? Obviously, the statues and the worship. You want to go deeper, men of Athens. You want to go deeper, okay? You know, Paul has been traveling for miles, for years at that point, and sharing his faith. And if there's one thing he knew is that people are created to worship, okay? We are created to worship. And he saw that in them, and that's what he drew off of. You guys look like you enjoy worshiping. Let me talk about that for a minute. Verse 23. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God. Therefore, which you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people and breath and all things, life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed time and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold." You can picture him pointing this out. That the divine nature, in my Bible, that's capitalized, okay? There he's speaking of God. That the divine nature of God Almighty is not like gold, silver, or stone, an image formed by the art or the thought of man, but rather, man is the image of God. God's the artist. God, you know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, poema. We are his work of art. So Athens, Greece, got it exactly backwards. Let's make God into our image and what we want our God to look like. And we can worship our God however we want, whenever we want. That's the opposite. The only thing that lines up is the heart of worship. So man wants to worship, is created to worship. And Paul says, you got to get it. You got to flip that, guys. It's not us as man who makes God into the image we want him to fit in, right? He makes us into his image. And we are for his good pleasure. Our life, right, is to be dedicated to him. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, verse 30, I'm on, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. All people. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, capital M, that's Christ, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, and this is typical, right? Some, three categories of people. Some began to sneer, which is mock or laugh at. Some began to ridicule. And then, but others, said, we'll hear you again sometime concerning this. You know, the feet draggers, right? You know, maybe I'll come to church next month or whatever. I'll give it a shot. I'm not completely appalled by Jesus, right? And then the third group, which, praise God, church, you know, we fall into this category. So Paul went out of the midst, and some men, verse 34, joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysus and Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So, you know, that's Acts chapter 17. You know, the last thing I'll point out, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe. There it is. Look at that. Right on time. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says that he says to the Jews, I'm a Jew. To the Greeks, I'm Greek. To the weak, I'm as weak. To the strong, I'm strong. I become all things to all people, that in doing so, I might win just a few. You know, may our style, or style is a bad word, but version, not us, you know, winning an argument, or us walking away from feeling like, you know, they're going to think about that for the rest of the day. It may it be their conversion, their eternal state, right? This is a man that used Greek poetry twice in these several verses. He quotes from Greek philosophers. He became literally all things to all people to win them. He didn't say, unless you believe Jesus is the Messiah, you're going to all burn. He used what they already knew and believed and recited on Mars Hill, right? These Greek poets and philosophers. And he used it and he tied it into the beautiful truth of the gospel message. You know, it's more effective to meet people where they're at. Really, it is. And that we would find common ground with people. You know, get to know people. What do they like to do for hobbies? Are they in the cars? Are they in the fishing? Are they in the hunting? Are they into, you know, whatever? You know, you don't want to compromise. This is not a compromise for the sake of winning people. But step into people's world, man, and get to know them, right? You heard that statement, people aren't going to care what you know till they know that you care. And that is definitely true with sharing the truth of the gospel. Let people know that you care about them. And then when you have something to say, they're going to listen because they're going to know it's coming from, you know, a heart of love. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the book of Acts. As we read through it, Lord, you know, on Wednesday nights, you know, we're going through it fast. But, you know, this is a book that has shaped church history. You know, it is so pivotal in what we do today as far as the church and living for Jesus. And we read about boldness and confidence in Christ. And we read about men that were, and women that were, yielded to the Spirit. And when you told them to go, they went. And when you told them to stay, they stayed, Lord. And the fruit that was produced in the obedience of Christian people is tremendous. May it be so with us, Lord. May we be obedient to you, be so in tune with you that we can hear you when you call. When you are telling us, giving us direction, that we would know it's you, because like sheep, we are so in tune with the voice of our shepherd. Lord, have your way in us. Bless our night. We pray for Aaron. Thank you for him, Lord. Thank you for how you've used him in every one of our lives. Pray a blessing over him and his family. In Jesus' name, amen.